family. It is great to see you all. I'm not sure if you hear me all wet. That's sounding better. For a moment, I thought I would be telling you good afternoon, as I wasn't sure what time I was going to be able to be here. Thank you for your prayers. I was busy tending to my wife. She had an allergic reaction to some antibiotics, so she kind of looks like a tomato right now. But she'll be all right. It makes a difference to be on the right antibiotics. And God is good. Amen? All the time, God is good. And I'm so glad you are here. As I was driving to, took my wife from urgent care home, dropped her off, and made my way to church, I was like, so this is what the parking lot looks like at 11 a.m. I always wondered. But did you know that the Lord brought you here? He did. He has something for you. And I reckon it's tasty. The Bible says, taste and see that the Lord is good, real good. Let us bow our heads. Gracious and loving Father above, thank you because you are so good to us. Thank you because you've brought us here. I mean, first you made us, and now you guide us ever closer to you. And there isn't anything that we go through that you're not aware of. And today, you want to give us something that will further prepare us, one, to look more like Jesus, and two, to be ready to see Jesus. So speak to us, O Lord. Send us your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Small beans. I'm sure you might be wondering what I'm talking about today, but we've been on a wonderful journey through the book of Genesis. Last time we gathered together, we saw how once upon a time, true story, there was, I guess we call him a young man, 40 years old, waiting to get married. He wasn't online trying to find himself a spouse. He was waiting on God, and God supplied his need as Abraham told his servant, go here, not there, choose from this family, not from over here. And Eliezer found, what's her name? Rebecca. And how all through that journey, Isaac was willing to submit to the Holy Spirit. Rebecca was willing to submit. Eliezer was willing to submit. And I wonder, am I as willing to submit to the Holy Spirit as they were? Amazing things happen when we do. Amazing things happen when we do. Which leads us to chapter 25. Chapter 25 in the book of Genesis. We kind of hear a little bit about Abraham's descendants as he remarries after Sarah passes away and all that that brings about. But we get into the narrative, really, in verse 19 and 20. The Bible says, and these are the generations of Isaac, Abraham's son. Abraham begat Isaac, and Isaac was 40 years old when he took Rebekah to wife, the daughter of Bethuel, the Syrian of Padan Aram, the sister to Laban the Syrian. Everything's fine. The son of promise has his bride. What could be wrong in paradise? Was there a promise that God made? Oh, that's right. A promise that looks like this. That God promised that Abraham would have so many descendants as the stars in the sky. And there we have Isaac maybe singing Twinkle, Twinkle, Little Star. Because right now, he ain't got no kids. He
He's waiting. Rebecca's waiting. The church is waiting to throw them a baby shower. And yet, down at Isaac's hacienda, he's waiting, watching, and praying. Verse 21 says, "And Isaac entreated the Lord for his wife because she was barren." Entreating is like an old English term meaning he prayed. "And the Lord was entreated of him, and Rebekah, his wife, did what? Conceived." You see, Isaac was a cool brother. He was waiting on God. He's 40 years old, and he's thinking to himself, "I'm not that old." Might have been now his mid-40s. Maybe he entered in his 50s, and Isaac really starts to pray. You know why? Because there's something right back here in which he's starting to fear. He's thinking, "Am I going to be 100 years old like my daddy when I finally have kids?" You laugh, but it's true. I reckon we pray differently at different times. How so? I think we pray differently when the bills are paid and when the bills are not paid. I think we pray differently when I'm healthy as to when I'm sick. I mean, I've been sick for the last 3 months now. And let me tell you, I'm ready to not be sick. And I pray for that thing, but God knows what he's doing. We pray differently when there's a tangible need that no man can fulfill and supply. And now we realize only God can supply that. Praying. Not just praying, but praying with a passion. And since you were wondering if there could be a prayer meeting here at church, I wanted to erase any doubt that you could have in your mind, to have any fear that we would not have prayer meeting here. We do. It's Wednesdays at 6:30 right here in the chapel. Verse 21, we find something amazing as we just finished reading. Because Isaac prays, and does God answer or does he answer not? He answers. And you might not be too concerned about whether or not God answered Isaac's prayer, but you could be wondering whether or not God is going to answer your prayer. Is he going to answer your prayer? Amen. Verse 22, the Bible says, "And the children struggled." Did you notice? The children. The Bible doesn't say the child. No, Isaac's praying for uno. And lo and behold, there's dos. "And the children struggled together within her. And she said, 'If it be so, why am I thus?' And she went to inquire of the Lord." Rebecca never had kids, but she's thinking to herself, "Something's not right. Something's going on in my tummy that I can't explain." And she starts to get this. She starts to pray. Because before it's Isaac praying, now it's Rebecca praying. Rebecca, wondering if her dream of being a mother is about to end. If you've lost a baby, that's a big fear. And she's praying like there's no tomorrow. Maybe before she would hear about how Isaac would pray. Oh, honey, that's so wonderful. I'm so glad you're praying. Keep it up, honey. But now it's Rebecca praying. And I'm so glad that she is praying or had prayed. But my question is, are we praying? Are Are you praying? Am I praying? Better yet, what's it going to take for us to pray as God wants us to pray? You see, I know what it took for me to pray. One of the darkest moments of my life. Someday I'll share that with you. But it was finally then that I came to say, I need help. I need God. Because without Him, I have nothing. You see, some of us think we have something. But we can have something to have still nothing. Verse 23, the Bible says, and the Lord said unto her, two nations are in thy womb, and two manner of people shall be separated from thy bowels, and the one people shall be stronger than the other people, and the elder shall serve the who? The younger. God tells Rebecca the future. God always tells the woman the future. God always tells the church the future so that we may know what happens before it happens, so that we may believe and that we may use that to be an instrument of salvation. Aren't you glad for the spirit of prophecy? Aren't you glad for the prophetic ministry of Ellen White? So much counsel and direction and light, even if it's just the lesser light. Verse 24, the Bible says, and when her days to be delivered were fulfilled, behold, there were twins in her womb. As God had said, so it was. Has God told us anything that is to happen soon? It is, right, Sam? Has it happened yet? Is it going to happen? All right. That we may not understand how it's going to happen in its entirety, I really don't care. It's going to happen. As it pertains to this story, what did God say would happen? Very easy. Two babies in the womb, there'll be two nations. The older will serve the younger. And here's the thing. When God says He's going to make something happen, you can't make it happen, I can't make it happen. But guess what? God will make it happen. I'm so glad that He makes it happen. Verse 25, the Bible says, and the first came out, what color? Red. All over like a hairy garment. And they called his name Esau. And after that came his brother out, and his hand took hold, don't you leave too soon, on Esau's heel. And his name was called Jacob, and Isaac was 80 years old when she bare them. Baby number one, Harry, his name. Baby number two, Jacob, grabs his brother's heel. And Isaac thus beats his father by 40 years. Yeah, because Abraham was 100 years old when Isaac was born. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord that we have to wait for things. And that's easier said than done. Everybody here is waiting for something. Maybe some of us are here waiting to retire. Other of us are here because we have retired. Maybe we're waiting for a new job. Maybe we're waiting for healing. Maybe we're waiting to move, waiting for this, waiting for that. We are waiting, and God will supply. Verse 27 and 28, we find some interesting details about these individuals, Jacob and Esau. The boys grew,
And Esau was a cunning hunter, a man of the field. And Jacob was what kind of man? My version says plain. Your version may have said lively, mild, dwelling in tents. And Isaac loved who? Esau, because he did what? Eat of his venison, man, that's good stuff. But Rebekah loved Jacob. Interesting. The Bible tells us of who Esau is, what he did, and tells us about Jacob. And the plain man, as Jacob is described, is an interesting biblical term. It means perfect and complete. It means one who lacks nothing in physical strength and beauty, sound, wholesome, an ordinary, quiet sort of person, morally innocent, having integrity, and ethically pure. That same term of a plain man is also what we find in the book of Job in describing Job. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. That man was what? Blameless and upright, and one who feared God and shunned evil. Verse 8, then the Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on earth, a blameless and upright man, one who fears God and shuns evil? You see, Jacob, very similar to Job, but Jacob takes a little detour. Because even though Job went through all his trials, Job remains true to God. Why does Isaac love Esau? The food. That's why. Sometimes we like coming home. Why? The food is good. And the company is very good too. But Isaac is loving his son, at least Esau, based on what he's able to do. And that could be a dangerous thing. On the other hand, Rebekah, why does she love Jacob? What does the Bible say? She just does. She just loves her boy. Whether he was handsome or not that handsome, she loved him anyway. That's her son. And nothing can change that. You know, if we treat people the way that Isaac treated Esau, then our relationships may not be that strong. In fact, they're quite performance-oriented and very selfish. But if we love others just because, now that's true love. Because sometimes we love others just so that we can get something in return. How do we love our family members? How do we love our spouse? Are we loving our spouse just because, oh, they'll do X, Y, and Z? Or do we love them just because? How do we love our children? How do we love our church members? How do we love our neighbors? Let's get to the beans, Pastor. Verse 29. The Bible says, and Jacob sought pottage, and Esau came from the field, and he was faint. And Esau said to Jacob, feed me, I pray thee, with that same red pottage, for I am faint. Therefore was his name called Edom. Nothing like a nice home-cooked meal. Esau's worn out from working the whole day, and he asked Chef Boyardee what he has made for supper. And Jacob had been waiting for his opportunity. Opportunity for what? To get that birthright. Jacob knew the prophecy that was revealed to mom about the two nations in the womb. But Jacob also knew his brother.
And his brother took every opportunity to be selfish.
Selfish? Yeah, selfish. How so?
Wanting to satisfy his temporary need by casting God's blessing aside. Verse 31. And Jacob said, "Sell me this day thy birthright." And Esau said, "Behold, I am at the point to die, and what profit shall this birthright do to me?" And Jacob said, "Swear to me this day," and he swore unto him, and he sold his birthright unto Jacob. You want my stew? Well, it's going to cost you. Oh, how much? Your birthright, right here, right now. That's a very interesting exchange of words. Because did Esau even have the birthright at that moment?
No, he didn't.
It was a blessing to be bestowed upon the eldest son by dad. But how do you give something away that's not even yours? For Esau, that was very easy. Why? He didn't want the birthright to begin with. He didn't want God's blessings. Why wouldn't he want God's blessings? Wouldn't everyone want God's blessings? I'll tell you why he didn't want God's blessings. One word. Responsibility. God's blessings demand that we be responsible with them. Some people can't wait to get married. And then they get married and they realize that that blessing requires being responsible. People can't wait to have kids. They finally have kids and they realize, oh man, we have to change another diaper? Gotta make another bottle? I thought that was good yesterday. And you need it how many times every single day? God's blessings require responsibility. Check this out. The promises made to Abraham and confirmed to his son were held by Isaac and Rebekah as the great object of their desires and hopes. With these promises, Esau and Jacob were familiar. They were taught to regard the birthright as a matter of great importance, for it included not only an inheritance of worldly wealth, but spiritual preeminence. He who received it was to be priest of his family, and in the line of his posterity, the Redeemer of the world would come. On the other hand, there were obligations resting upon the possessor of the birthright. He who should inherit its blessings must devote his life to the service of God. Like Abraham, he must be obedient to the divine requirements in marriage, in his family relations, in public life. He must consult the will of God. Isaac made known to his sons these privileges and conditions and plainly stated to Esau, as the eldest, was the one entitled to the birthright. But Esau had no love for devotion, no inclination to a religious life. The requirements that accompanied the spiritual birthright were an unwelcome and even hateful restraint to him. The law of God, which was the condition of the divine covenant with Abraham, was regarded by Esau as a yoke of bondage. Bent on self-indulgence, he desired nothing so much as liberty to do as he pleased. To him, power and riches, feasting and reveling were happiness. He gloried in the unrestrained freedom of his wild, roving life. Priest of his home, devoting his life to the service of God, consulting God's will in every area of his life. Let me tell you, this stew is smelling mighty good if you ask me. You want that responsibility, Jacob? You can have it. Take it. In essence, Esau chose to eat, drink, and be merry. I mean, isn't that the motto of the times? Let's live it up. Let's live for ourselves. Who cares about God? Involving God in every area of my life, that seems like some straitjacket for me. I mean, I don't want to be some Jesus freak and stick out like a sore thumb. I want to blend in, go with the flow. Esau, the firstborn, yet not the firstborn. Could we have a profession, but yet not a true experience? Could I say I'm a Christian, but yet not live like one? It's possible. I'd like to say that Jacob is innocent. Not so fast, my brother. How do you ask for something that isn't yours? Had God promised that the younger would serve the older? Yes, he did. So why not wait for God to make that happen? Waiting on God is easier said than done. Verse 34. Then Jacob gave Esau bread and pottage of what? Lentils. And he did eat and drink and rose up and went his way. Thus Esau despised his birthright. I mean, Jacob got what he wanted, even if he didn't get it right at that moment. It wasn't his to take, because it did, at least at that moment, belong to Esau. But Esau was no longer in line to receive that blessing. What did Esau get? He got what he wanted. He got food for the rest of his life? No. Did he get a 5-star meal? No. Did he get the pantry the size of Texas? No. Did he get a gourmet chef ready to cook it every single day? No. He got, count them, one meal. What was this one meal? Lentils. There's nothing like a hot bowl of lentils. I love lentils. They're quite tasty. But there is something I don't like about lentils. The thing I don't like about lentils is that soon thereafter, I'm going to be hungry again. Isn't that true? It's a light bean. It's a small bean. This is what Esau chose to fulfill him. Small beans. Temporary beans. Temporary fulfillment. And our question today is, what fulfills you? Is it your spouse? There should be an element of fulfillment with our spouse. But if we're waiting for our spouse to fulfill us completely, keep on waiting for that one. Because our spouse was not designed to fulfill our every need. That's why we have Jesus. Does our spouse fulfill us? Or maybe our children fulfill us? Let me tell you, I love seeing that little smiley face at home. That when you look at all 8 months of her, you can't help but smile back. There's a sense of fulfillment, but she doesn't fulfill me either. Jesus fulfilled me. Or maybe your occupation fulfills you. I'm moving up the corporate ladder. I have an office with a window. Or maybe my possessions fulfill me. I got this, that, and the other thing. Proverbs says, the blessing of the Lord makes one rich, and he adds no sorrow with it. It's not a bad thing to have things, but if the things that we have is for the purpose of fulfilling us, that is bad. A lot of people try to get rich and end up being poor. Maybe there's plenty of money in the account, but poor in regards to God, it could be poverty. Are the decisions that we're making are in line with God's word? Or could we be passing up eternal blessings, privileges, and responsibilities because we're trying to receive temporary things? Listen to this. Esau lusted for a favorite dish and sacrificed his birthright to gratify appetite. After his lustful appetite had been gratified, he saw his folly, but found no space for repentance, though he sought it carefully and with tears. There are very many who are like Esau. He represents a class who have a special valuable blessing within their reach. It's right there. The immortal inheritance, life that is as enduring as the life of God, the creator of the universe. Happiness, immeasurable, and an eternal weight of glory, but who have so long indulged their appetites, passions, and inclinations that their power to discern and appreciate the value of eternal things is weakened. Esau willingly gives up his birthright. He eats his lentils, and now he's despising what would have been his blessing. Done deal. He doesn't have the weight on his shoulders anymore of that birthright. And now that he didn't have it anymore, he thought about what he did have on his side. That sometimes we too think we have as well. It looks like this. We think we have time. We think we have time to get the blessing tomorrow. We think we have time to seek God next week, to seek God next month, to seek God next year. We don't have that time. I hope we're all back here next Sabbath, but I can't guarantee us that because life is so fragile. Do we ever think that way, that we have time with God's blessing that he wants to give us? And since we think we have time, we think, I do have time for a temporary fulfillment. I do have time to indulge with something that's just passing. Small beans. To Jacob's credit, when was he ready? He wasn't ready next week. He wasn't ready next month. He was ready right now. That's when he was ready. If he wasn't ready, he can't make that proposition. He didn't know when such an amazing opportunity would come his way again. And yet we too sometimes treat God's blessings that way as well. When are we going to take our blessing? When are we going to value what God has for us rather than settling for things that just leave us hungry? Just give it a little longer. I don't know about you, but I'd like to move from small beans and being satisfied with the small beans
I'd like to have some big beans. Wanna know what big beans are? The Bible says, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. If Esau would have come to Jesus, he would have never sold his birthright. He would have never eaten the lentils. He would have never settled for something temporary. He will satisfy your need. 1 John 5, verse 12, we can turn there. The Bible says, he that hath the Son has what? Life. And he that hath not the Son hath not life. Wow. If there ever was a time in the life of our church, I am reminded about the frailty of life. Within the span of 30 days, officiating 5 memorial services is not normal. And I praise God because those who passed away in those 5 memorials, they feasted on the big beans. They let Jesus come in their hearts and satisfy them. And not only is Jesus available to them, Jesus is available to you. Because it could be that we've been stocking up on some lentils when God wants to satisfy your need. This morning, I wonder what is your greatest need? Our last verse for today, Jesus said, do not lay up for yourselves treasures. Where? On earth. Where moth and rust dust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures where? Where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal, for where your treasure is what? Your heart will be also. When Jesus is whom I'm satisfied with, guess what else will naturally be my desire? The saving of the lost. I'd like to say that this past week I had tons of time to prepare this message, but I didn't. Why? Because I was redirected to help this person here help that person there. In this season of mourning, there's nothing we can do to change the outcome of our loved ones that have passed away or that are passing away, possibly. There's no money in the world that can change that outcome. Then if money isn't going to change that outcome, then what can we do with the money and the time that we do have available? Are we using it to satisfy ourselves? Putting God's money and time for the saving of the lost. Praise God, I have some good news for us. We have met our Bible worker goal. And there's been several individuals who have taken
sacrificial decisions to make that happen. One of them, I can talk about them because they're no longer with us. The dead know not anything. She can't hear me. She can't get on my case. But Arlene, set some money aside for the Bible work. Praise God for a church member who stepped out in faith and said, I'll give a matching offering of $10,000. That's lasting. Those are big beans. What else are big beans? The beautification of God's house so that we can worship God appropriately. And when those who are looking for the God come in here and can experience the presence of God. Not just that, but we also have a wonderful church school that somebody has stepped up in faith to give $75,000 as a matching gift. And now we get the opportunity to focus on big beans. My question today, church family, which beans are you filling up on? On the temporary or on the eternal? I know what my decision is. I'd rather have Jesus than silver or gold. I'd rather be his than have riches untold. I'd rather have Jesus than houses or lands. I'd rather be led by his nail-pierced hand. If you would rather have Jesus, if you would like to recommit your life to him and focus on his desires, which includes our money and time, which are his, I'd like to invite you to stand.
I'd rather have Jesus than silver.
Loving Father, thank you because you satisfy. You have provided so that our deepest longings can be met in Christ Jesus. And Father, as we are filled with you, we realize that all that we have belongs to you. So whether it be in money, or whether we have no money, or the gift of time, may we dedicate what we have to you, because therein we shall find fulfillment. Bless us, O Lord, and may we be faithful, good stewards for you. In Jesus' name, amen.